Turn in your Bibles to John 13, verses 18 through 20. Today's message is the prophet, I am he. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be blessed with the message today, dear Lord. We pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself, dear Lord. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move within our hearts, dear Lord, that you would convict those who need conviction, that you would comfort those who need comforting, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for the freedom to be able to preach the glorious news of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified in our midst today. We'd ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John 13, 18 through 20. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. During the Reformation, it was common to speak of the ministry of Jesus under a threefold division, as we sang in the opening song, a threefold division of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet spoke of Christ's role in speaking for God and speaking as God. Priest referred to Christ's role in giving himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, and also in interceding for his own with the Father. King referred to his rule both in heaven and in his church through the Holy Spirit, prophet, priest, and king. This division is interesting in light of the functions of Jesus during his last days on earth. Within 24 hours after the events recorded in John 18, Jesus was to die, therefore exercising his priestly role, offering a sacrifice as the perfect sacrifice. Within another 3 days, he was to be raised from the dead and then ascend into heaven, from where he was to rule his church as king. In this chapter, chapter 13, as if to make the trilogy complete, Jesus speaks as a prophet. Today's message is the prophet, I am he. He was foretelling what was to come to pass. He was fulfilling the role of a prophet. In these verses, he says that one who for 3 years had been a member of the apostolic band was to betray him, one of the apostles, one that he himself had chosen. In the three verses in our text today, we will see, first of all, the prophecy itself. Secondly, why the prophecy is given. And thirdly, an encouragement lest those who heard the prophecy should be discouraged by it. The prophecy concerning Judas is given to qualify what had been said a bit earlier in the book of John. Turn to chapter 13, verse 10. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about Peter. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now Jesus is going to expound on that more. Jesus, in a similar way, qualifies his remark in verse 18 by saying, I am not referring to all of you. In verse 18, we also have a quotation from Psalm 41. 9. Nothing in this psalm identifies the person about whom the author David is speaking. Turn to Psalm 41. Nothing in this psalm identifies the person, but it seems most likely that David was referring to Ahithophel, his most faithful counselor. That's why I asked you all to read Samuel chapters 15 to 18. It's the story of Ahithophel. What David suffered at the hands of Ahithophel was but a foreshadow and a type of what Jesus would suffer from Judas. Ahithophel had sided with Absalom at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 15. Just keep, you can keep your finger over by Psalm 41. 2 Samuel 15 through 17. This is where the story is recorded. The revolt of Absalom had caught David unaware. Absalom was David's son. And he and his mighty men had been forced to flee from Jerusalem. Ahithophel, though, had remained behind. He had been David's faithful counselor. Ahithophel had sided with Absalom, causing David great concern. Here's Absalom lifting himself up against David, and here's David's faithful counselor now yokes himself up with Absalom, who was known for his wise counsel. Ahithophel sides up with Absalom, who wants to, destroy his father David. David prays, turn to 2 Samuel 15, verse 31. David hears what happens in verse 31 of 2 Samuel 15. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David prayed, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. God answers David's prayer, not by causing, though, Ahithophel to give bad counsel to Absalom, but to have Absalom's good counsel disregarded. Look with me in 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord has purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. The Lord had prayed that David had prayed to the Lord that he would give bad counsel to Ahithophel. But our ways are not necessarily the Lord's ways. He gave Ahithophel good counsel, but it was rejected by Absalom. Do you regard good counsel from the Lord? When you receive good counsel, do you disregard it? Notice also that God does not always answer our prayers the way we want exactly. David had prayed that Ahithophel would give bad counsel. The Lord said, no, I'm going to have him give good counsel, but Absalom is going to reject it. David had prayed for Ahithophel to give bad counsel, not good counsel, rejecting God's ways. God's ways are not always our ways. He hears the prayers. He answers the prayers the way that he wants. Next, we see Ahithophel's end. Look in 2 Samuel 17. So now here was Ahithophel, was a blessing to David, was his faithful counselor, leaves David, becomes Absalom's counselor. Here's the end of Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 17, 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. The fact that Ahithophel hung himself is excellent evidence that Psalm 41 is probably talking about him. Ahithophel's name means a brother of folly, and he fulfilled his name in the end. A brother of folly did a bad thing to David, left him. He lifted up his heel. You see the similarity with Judas and Ahithophel that Christ and David is referring to in the 41st Psalm is Ahithophel. The point of the story is not in Ahithophel, though, or Judas's end. That's not the point of the story. But in the fact that one who had been close to Jesus would betray him. The point of the story is one that had been close to Jesus would be the one to betray him. Christ had washed the feet. Remember the context of chapter 13. Christ had washed the feet of the very one whose heel was raised up against him. Earlier in the story, Jesus Christ had washed Judas's feet. And what does it say? Look at Psalm 41. Even my own familiar friend, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus Christ had washed the very feet of the one who was going to raise up his heel against him. Into what depths of humiliation did the Son of God go? Judas was to inflict upon Christ what? The serpent's predicted wound. Do you remember the prophecy in Genesis? He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The very thing that was supposed to happen to Satan, it was Judas trying to make it happen to Jesus Christ. Ahithophel had eaten at David's own table. So had Judas eaten with Jesus. Ahithophel had betrayed David. So would Judas betray the Lord of glory. In the East, in that culture, to eat bread with a person was a sign of friendship and loyalty. Do we remember the story with Mephibosheth? Turn to 2 Samuel 9. Verse 7. After David had defeated Saul, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. David had defeated Saul, defeated the armies, had came into power. And here's Mephibosheth, who's lame in his feet. He can't provide himself. Here's David, even though your grandfather did me wrong, all your family did me wrong, I'm going to bless you. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. For one to have eaten bread at someone's table to turn against that person was a bitter pill for David to swallow. Is it a bitter pill for you to swallow? When your friend betrays you, the one that you trusted, the one that you've loved, the one that you've poured out your soul to, it's a bitter pill to swallow. It's one thing when your enemies rise up against you, but it's another thing for the one that you love to raise up their heel against you. Turn to Psalm 55. 55, verses 12 to 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you. It was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. It's a bitter pill for the loved ones to come against you. Jesus was prophesying that one who had been with him for the entire 3 years would betray him. Very sober. It's very sober for the fact Judas had been among the 12. He also, what? Witnessed all the miracles that Jesus Christ had done. If one had experienced all that Judas had, could betray him, then it is certainly possible for a person to be in the company of God's people today and yet not actually be a child of God. You can be in the company of God's people, and that does not mean that you are a child of God. It was Judas the apostle in the midst of the company of the children of God. Let me stop and ask this question. And I'll look at the ceiling so no one says, hey, Bill, you were staring right at me. Let me stop and ask this question. Are you really a child of God? Or are you just in the company of God's people? Are you an Ahithophel or Judas Iscariot? You can't say I looked at you now. If you are just in the company of God's people, then this passage should have a special urgency for you. Judas was with Jesus Christ 3 years. In charge of the money, was there for the signs, the wonders, the miracles, prayed with him, went to the prayer meetings, went to the Bible studies, witness did everything a man could possibly do. And if you were here today and you want to hit the fell or a Judas, you should not rest. You should not leave here today until you have actually come to believe in Jesus Christ, who can save your soul from everlasting condemnation and hell and give you eternal life in heaven. Very sobering. Just because you come out to church every Sunday, it doesn't mean nothing. 3 years, Judas Iscariot. That's why the scripture says to make sure of your calling and your election. The second of these three verses, now I start looking at people. The second of these three verses gives the reason for the prophecy. Go back to John. John 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. You heard it, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, Amos. Here's Jesus Christ. He's the prophet. I am he. The second of these verses gives the reason. The prophecy is given so that when the fulfillment of it comes to pass, it might be received as evidence. As evidence. The prophecy was given as evidence that Jesus really is who he claims to be, and that is the Son of God, Jehovah. It's given as evidence. That is the point of the prophecy. In Isaiah, this is the main reason for the giving of prophecy. It is not, I repeat, it is not to satisfy our curiosity. I know who the Antichrist is. I know the EU. I know he'll come back on this date. I know it's King Juan Carlos. I know this. It is not given, prophecy is not given to satisfy your curiosity. Or as many think today, it is not given to warn us and to allow us to prepare for what is coming. The main reason the Bible gives is that when the prophecy comes to pass, we might know that God who gives the prophecy is the true God. That's the main reason for prophecy. Not for I got the New York Times, I figured it out. China's going to come across the Euphrates. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. That is not the main reason for prophecy. Whatever your thing is, the main reason for prophecy is that you would know who the true God is. For only he can set the future and guarantee its outcome. This is clear in the central chapters of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I'm going to show you the reason for prophecy. There's so much talk of prophecy, prophecy, prophecy the last 150 years. We're wondering in America, are we going to escape the Antichrist? Tell our brothers in China and the Sudan and Saudi Arabia that they're going to escape the Antichrist. They're suffering now as if the Antichrist ruled and reigned. Those books are popular in America because we're weak-kneed Christians in America and we want to escape. Get me out of here before there's any kind of trouble. And I'll be more than happy to give you $20 for a book to tell me. For instance, in chapter 40, Isaiah begins the discussion with God contrasting himself with the idols of the pagans. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. He contrasts himself against the pagan gods. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution, choose a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. The Lord says, your gods, they can't even stand up alone that you all are worshiping. He goes on with his argument. Look at chapter 41. We're going to go right in order. Chapter 41, verses 21 to 24. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, you do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it all together. You see? That we may know that you are gods. That we may know that you are God. You see the purpose of prophecy? That you would know who God is. Look in chapter 48, verses 3 through 5. The one that can predict the past, the future, is the true God. Isaiah 48, 3 through 5. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate. I knew that your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. This is the same argument employed by the Lord in John 13. Turn to John 13, verse 19. The purpose of prophecy is that you will believe in the true God. That's Jesus' argument in our text. 13:19. Now, I tell you before comes the past, that when it does come to pass, what? That you may know who the Antichrist is? That you may know this, that you may know that, that you may know this. That you may know. That you may believe. And the conclusion is the same as Jehovah drew in Isaiah. Jehovah is the true God. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is Jehovah. Therefore, believe that I am He. That's Jesus' argument. Jesus argues that He is not just a spokesman for God, as the other prophets have been, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. He is not just a spokesman for God, though he is that also. He argues that he is God. Whatever he has prophesied, what? He brings it to pass. The other prophets prophesied, and the Lord brings it to pass. Jesus Christ prophesies, and he brings it to pass. The clearest reason why Christ gives the prophecy concerning Judas, the reason he gives the prophecy is that the disciples might find their faith in him strengthened. Prophecy is to strengthen your faith. What care does Jesus show his own sheep? What proof of his loving us to the end? He said, he'll love us to the end. Christ assures us that everything which befell him was but the strict fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus tells me, He had not trusted in Judas, nor had he been deceived by him. The betrayal of Judas is to strengthen their faith. It wasn't to weaken it. It was to strengthen it. But as we read this in the context of the quotation from Psalm 41, we can hardly miss the truth that the same knowledge will also do something else. It will strengthen your faith in the Scriptures. Prophecy is to strengthen your faith in the Scriptures. How? By showing us that they, no less than Jesus Christ, may be trusted. Prophecy, first of all, is that you trust God, and your faith in God will be strengthened. Secondly, it is to strengthen your faith in the Scriptures. How? By showing us that they, no less than Jesus, may be trusted. And why? Why can you trust the Scriptures? Because, like the Lord Himself, they are eternal. Turn to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is for the whole church. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The word of God, as Jesus Christ himself, is eternal. The fulfillment of prophecy helps us to believe this, and then we alter our lives accordingly. Why do we cherish the scriptures? Why do we lift up the scriptures here? Why do we memorize the scriptures? It is because these words have come to us from God, and therefore they bear his nature. They are holy words. They are life words. They are faithful words. Everything that God is, it bears his nature, the scriptures. And they're eternal, and they will not pass away. The ideas and viewpoints that you held in grammar school, they're going to change by the time you get to high school. What is taught in high school, they're going to be changed by the time you get to college. College outlooks will change by the time that you enter your profession. Even your profession, it's going to change. You're going to have to read up continually. It's changing, 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 changing. If you don't read up, go to more classes in your profession, you'll be left behind in that field. Nothing in this world is permanent. Nothing in this world is eternal except for one thing. The scriptures. They are permanent. They are absolutely trustworthy. This is the reason why you memorize them. And you teach them to your children, and you teach them to yourself. As a parent, have you ever thought there's nothing, for all the parents that are here, there is nothing you can leave your children that will not pass away, except the truths that are found in this Bible, in the scriptures. Maybe you thought you can leave them money. That passes away. Money can disappear overnight. Maybe you thought of leaving them with a fine education, or perhaps your own values. But they are going to change in an age of relativism. You're living in an age of relativism. What your truth is for you, that's okay for you. What my truth is for me, it just continually changes. Only the Word of God remains valuable and without change. Do not be foolish enough to neglect this book when you are trying to give your children the best. The best you can give them is the Bible. Do not neglect it yourself. That's the best you can give yourself. As you go about your day-to-day business. Let me give you this illustration from church history. In his youth, John Newton had been brought up as in a Christian home in England. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. His parents died when he was 6 years old. And he was sent to live with an unbelieving relative. Parents died 6 years old. In his relative's house, he suffered great abuse. So he ran away. Newton ran away to sea. He joined the Navy. He joined the English Navy. During this time, he fell into gross sin. As you can imagine, a sailor would in the Navy. Into gross sin, and eventually he abandoned the Navy and he fled to Africa. And to quote him, he said, "To sin my fill." He went to Africa to indulge himself in as much sin as he could possibly get into. In Africa, sin gained a terrible hold on him, and he sank to unbelievable wickedness. Eventually, he was a slave trader. Eventually, one of the slaves became his master. And he used to have to eat his food on his hands and knees. That's how bad sin took this man, who had heard the scriptures as a child, but who had rejected the scriptures as a child and went their own way. After he finally escapes. He finally gets away. He leaves Africa. He gets on a ship going back to England. There's a terrible storm on the return journey to England. Newton is part of the ship's crew. They send him down into the hold of the ship to pump water. The water's just coming in, coming in, coming in. Newton is terrified. John Newton is absolutely terrified. The ship seems to be sinking, and he knew that if it sank, he would certainly go down with it. He's in the hold of the ship. The water's just coming in. For days and nights, he pumped water, thinking himself to be abandoned by both God and man. But as he pumped water out of that hold and began to cry to God to save him, something strange happened. Verses that he had learned in the home of his parents when he was 6 years old, Verses he had learned, they came back to his memory. You see, the Holy Spirit showed him what those verses meant. He believed on Christ and at that moment was born again. The storm passed. He returned to England and became a gifted preacher and teacher of the Word of God and preached before kings and queens. What had happened? What had happened to John Newton? The Word of the living God remained with him and had become the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit brought forth new life. That's how the Holy Spirit brings forth new life. Turn to 1 Peter 1:23. If you have a cause and an effect, you must have a means. The means is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see? That's how a person is born again. Telling somebody Jesus has a plan for their life is not the Word of God. Jesus has a plan for everybody's life. If you remember our text, he had a plan for Judas too. And it wasn't exactly the best plan. I would like to insert one more word for the congregation. It concerns two great principles for communicating the Bible's content. First, the word must be communicated a bit at a time, so that what is learned at what time may be added to and built upon in later lessons. It's one block and another block and another block and another block. Not, here you go. It doesn't work like that. Look what Isaiah. Isaiah teaches us this in Isaiah 28. This is all what discipleship is about. And it doesn't matter if you're dealing with young kids or if you're dealing with somebody 70 years old. Isaiah teaches us in chapter 28. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, do not think that you have taught your children or even yourself when you have been to church just once, or if you've been to church a dozen times, or if you read your Bible one time. Learning is a lifetime process. A lifetime process. A lifetime process. If you think that you know it all, you know not at all. If you think you know it all, you know not at all. You must keep at it. A little upon a little, upon a precept upon a precept. First. Secondly, you must memorize the scriptures. We have a great resistance to memorizing anything today. Turn to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are you going to get away from sin? David says you. David tells you point blank. I've hidden the word in my heart in order that I may not sin. That's why if you're into all kind of sin, you're going to stay away from your Bible. And if you want to get away from what kind of sin, to get into your Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to minister to us. The Word is the vehicle that He uses. Cause and effect, there must be a means. The means is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to regenerate you and to sanctify you. Sanctify them how? By the Word. A person is regenerated the same way. You must be born again. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A person believes that, they become regenerated. The Word regenerates. The Word sanctifies. Now we come to the third of these verses in our text in John. Turn back to John. There's a verse of encouragement. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When we first read that verse, when you first read it, it seems a little disconnected from what had gone before. But after a little digging in, a little thought, you see the connection. In the previous verses, Jesus had been encouraging his disciples to follow the example of foot washing. But as he had done that, he had begun to speak of Judas. and of the fact that he would betray him. Were they discouraged at this point? We would probably think so. But if they were, they would certainly have we can understand their dismay. There's one. Imagine somebody here. There's a lot more than 12 here. If they were to betray the master, they may have thought that there was no hope. None of them would ever be capable of saving the Lord. If you see your brother who's walking with the Lord for 3 years, Paul, you're going to start looking at yourself saying, don't look good for me. They would have thought that they were all a total loss and that any possibility of future usefulness to Jesus had ended. But this was not so. One would betray him. Yet in spite of this, Jesus had chosen them, the others, to be his representatives in an ungodly world. And they would be his representatives. And you will be his representatives. So much so that whoever receives them will be accounted as receiving Jesus Christ. This is a great encouragement for ourselves as well as for the first apostle. There's much to discourage you in the Christian life. First of all, the battle with sin is enough to discourage you. And there really are betrayals. You see it in all the churches. There's betrayals left and right. You see it in the seminaries. They're not faithful in the seminaries today. You see it in the professors and institutions that betray our trust, betray the Word of God. You see betrayal in your homes, in your families. But Jesus says, I know that it is not new. It has always been that way. When people deliver you over to enemies, and when there are traitors in the midst, when people prove faithless, when you are disappointed, when you have been deceived, when you have been seduced, when you have been deserted, nevertheless, know in the midst of betrayals, no matter what happens around you, no matter who betrays you, no matter what, nevertheless, know this, in the midst of betrayals, that the Lord says he still has his ambassador to us, whom he will use and who will be a blessing to you. All of us are such ambassadors. If you believe what the Scripture says about you, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And remember this in the midst of all the betrayals that you go through in life. Every one of us has been betrayed sometime in our life, if not right now. Remember one thing. One of the commentators said this. If you're getting a letter from the postman, you don't care if the postman is a postman or a postwoman. You don't care if the postperson is black, if they're white, if they got one leg, one arm, if they hate their wives, hate their kids, no matter what. All that you care is that the post person brings you a letter. Okay? So don't worry if you've been betrayed or seduced or deceived or deserted by anybody in the body of Christ. The Lord has his ambassadors. Okay? And just worry about the letter that he brings. And here's the letter that he would bring to you today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation, brother. Old things have passed away. All those things from your past, that's what it means. They're past. They've passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. See? All things. Bad things, good things, things in the middle. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And that wasn't enough. Then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, see, the word of reconciliation. The word. The eternal word. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And I stand before you here today, if you be an Ahithophel or if you be a Judas Iscariot, I stand before you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It says if you receive me, that you receive him who says you will have received God the Father. I would beseech you, I would beg you, I would implore you, I would plead, cry, whatever, for you to be reconciled to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Bible says that we all have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And that's why God uses ambassadors to bring forth the terms of the agreement to a sinful world. And to that sinful world, he says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven you, past, present, and future sins. And you will be reconciled to the God of this universe, who has the power to send you to hell the moment that you die for your sins. And this same Almighty God has the power also to grant you eternal life. So today, will you be an Ahithophel? Will you be a Judas Iscariot? Or will you be as the 11 apostles that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sins? Not that they didn't struggle with sins, but their life was one of repentance, a daily repentance. And I would beg you today to not leave this room unconverted. For you may leave this room and wind up as Judas Iscariot, who went and hung himself. You have no promise of life tomorrow. The Bible says today. Today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee that God is continually going to send down his ambassadors to you. Remember one thing. Sometimes the government shuts down ambassadors' offices to a country. And there will come a day when the ambassadors of Jesus Christ will be called home. And there will be no more reconciliation. So do not presume upon the grace of God. But I would beg you and plead that you come to the cross of Calvary today. Today. Stop your playing with sin. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling anybody. You're being a fool yourself. Amen. And dear Lord, we thank you for the many warnings of Scripture. And we also thank you, dear Lord, that you promised those that have believed and repented that you would love us to the end. And we thank you for that assurance. So the word convicts one, and the word assures another. And I would pray that you would be convicted today in order that you may be comforted tomorrow. And we'd ask you all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.